We're going to turn to the book of Micah, chapter 5, and it's the verse 2 that we have chosen for our text this evening. But thou, Bethlehem, Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me, that is to be ruler of Israel, whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting. Let's seek God's help in prayer. Our Father, we pray for our understanding to be blessed of God this evening. As we have read this portion together, we know that it pertains to the birth of our Savior in Bethlehem. Give us eyes to see and ears to hear and hearts to understand the word of God this day. Might it be blessed to our souls, and may we rejoice in Christ our Saviour, in whose name we pray. Amen. In 1865, the pastor, the minister of Holy Trinity Church in Boston, Massachusetts, in the United States, was to be found in Bethlehem on Christmas Eve. And in his journal he wrote about his feelings as he descended from Jerusalem to Bethlehem upon his horse. He said, "I remember standing in the old church in Bethlehem, close to the spot where Jesus was born, when the whole church was ringing hour after hour with splendid hymns of praise to God. How again and again it seemed as if I could hear voices I knew well telling each other of the wonderful night of the Saviour's birth." 2 years later, in 1867, Philip Brooks put pen to paper and wrote a very special and very biblical song that we have just sung this evening. O little town of Bethlehem, how still we see thee lie. Above thy deep and dreamless sleep the silent stars go by. Yet in thy dark street shineth the everlasting light. The hopes and fears of all the years are met in thee tonight. And the verses go on to give us an anthem of praise and of celebration, reminding us of the salvation of God that's found through the Lord Jesus Christ alone. Long before Philip Brooks was ever born, the prophet Micah had something to say about that little town of Bethlehem. And in just 40 words, Micah tells us of this very special place and of a great spiritual promise that the Lord had given to his people. And the story of Bethlehem is a special one that needs to be told and retold in the days in which we live. We're living in a day where, if you like, the real story of the birth of the Lord Jesus is lost amid the Christmas trees and the decorations and the shopping and the presents. It's Santa Claus and Rudolph and Frosty the Snowman, and they have eclipsed the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, we want to take time this afternoon and remember the birth of our Savior. And we want to look beyond the shredded wrapping paper and the credit card bills to look at this little town of Bethlehem and to share with you its wonderful story. And as we look at the story of Bethlehem, we see that it's a story about a place. Michael writes of Bethlehem. He writes about a little village just outside of Jerusalem that will go on to produce something great and wonderful. So while it may only have been a few houses in the Judean countryside, it has a wonderful history and a brilliant future, according to Michael. Now, when we think of Bethlehem, I'm sure the first thing that we think of is that it's the birthplace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and it is. But it has a very rich history, and there's a wealth of spiritual truth for those who would take the time to consider this little town of Bethlehem. As we've said already, it's just a few miles south of Jerusalem. We don't know when it was founded or by whom, but there is record of Bethlehem in a letter from one of the kings of Palestine to the Egyptian Pharaoh, dated approximately 1250 BC. This would be around the time of the judges in the land of Israel. And it would seem that Bethlehem existed in the days when Israel went into the land of Canaan. So it's an old, old place. Its name, Bethlehem, means the house of bread. Micah also refers to it as Ephratah, Bethlehem Ephratah. That's a much older name for the city. And Ephratah means the place of fruitfulness. And how fitting that the Lord Jesus Christ should be born in Bethlehem, the house of bread, the place of fruitfulness. That he who is the bread of life should be born within the house of bread. And of course our Saviour promised that all who would eat of the bread that he would give them, that they would never hunger again. That he would satisfy all who come to him. He's the only one who can take an empty and barren life and change it by his grace and turn it into one of fruitfulness for his glory. Bethlehem Ephratah, the house of bread, the place of fruitfulness. We first find Bethlehem mentioned in Genesis 35. Jacob and his family are journeying to Canaan. Rachel goes into labor and will eventually give birth to a son that we know today as Benjamin. But there in Genesis 35, we read the sad account that Rachel dies in childbirth. And as she is dying, she calls her son's name Benoni, which means the son of my sorrow. And we're told that Rachel was buried just outside of Bethlehem, there in Genesis 35 and verse 19. Rachel died and was buried in the way to Ephratah, which is Bethlehem. And there she died, giving birth to her son, whom she named Benoni, the son of my sorrow. Jacob would later change his name to Benjamin, which means the son of my right hand. There we have the very first mention of Bethlehem, and it's mentioned in a negative context. A son born in suffering, but one who would later to be raised to the Father's right hand. What a wonderful picture there is of our Savior and his birth in this place. To be associated with the grief and suffering of this world, to be born in a manger away from every earthly comfort, to be born into a world filled with grief and sorrow and sin. And surely when he was born, the Lord Jesus truly was our Benoni, the son of our sorrows. And while he was upon earth, he took to himself the name, the man of sorrows. The one who was acquainted with our grief. He is the one who had created the universe, and yet he had nowhere to lay his head. The one who had left heaven to come down and die for his people, only to be rejected by the ones that he came to save. Oh, our Savior knew much pain and sorrow, for in the end they would take him and crucify him, not for crimes that he had committed, but he died for the sins of the world. He is the son of sorrow. But of course the gospel story doesn't end with our Savior upon a cross. He died and he was buried, but upon the third day he rose again. And he ascended back into heaven. And the scripture tells us that he is to be found nowhere as our Benjamin at the Father's right hand, where he ever lives to make intercession for us. Is it interesting that we see there in Genesis 35, the one who was the Benoni, the son of sorrow, is changed by the Father to the son of my right hand? Is he a wonderful picture of our Savior? What other historical accounts do we see in the scriptures? What of the beautiful story of Ruth? Let's play it out in this little town of Bethlehem. Ruth, of course, was a Moabitess. She was outside of God's covenant people. And yet we find that there's redemption for her. There's deliverance from her sins. There's an entrance into the people of God. And all of her pain and all of her past can be forgiven. And she'll find grace and mercy and love and acceptance and restoration and hope and family and future and all good things in that little town of Bethlehem. For there was one in Bethlehem, a Boaz, who was a near kinsman unto her, who would fulfill all of the duties to deliver her from bondage and to bring her to peace and prosperity. Well, we have a far greater kinsman than Boaz. We have one who was made bone of our bone and flesh of our flesh, made in the likeness of humankind so that we might be able to identify with him and he with us. And what do we find in the Lord Jesus Christ but that he restores unto us all that our forefather Adam lost? He brings all the promises and inheritance of God and makes them ours. He takes a Ruth found out in the Moab of sin and redeems her as a bride for himself. You see the Lord Jesus Christ taking unto himself a bride, taken out of sin and out of sorrow and suffering, to be washed and cleansed in his own precious blood, to be presented faultless unto him at the great marriage supper of the Lamb. That happened in Bethlehem, pictured for us there in the book of Ruth. What about the boy David? What do we learn of him and his time in Bethlehem? But there in 1 Samuel 16, we're told that he was brought before the prophet where he would be anointed king over the nation of Israel. And it would be at Bethlehem that the one who was the great shepherd of our souls would come and be anointed for us. The one who would find us wandering on the black hills of sin. It was there that the good shepherd would be born in order that we might be restored unto God. We, the wandering and lost sheep, to be carried upon his shoulders back to the fold again. David, the young shepherd boy, found in Bethlehem, the greater David, Ruth, the Lord Jesus Christ, born in Bethlehem to be a shepherd for our souls. I think of an account that we read of in 2 Samuel 23, where in the heat of the day in the battle, David desired to drink of the water of the well of Bethlehem to be refreshed of that clear, pure supply. And some of his men took the challenge and burst through the enemy lines and drew water from the well and brought it back to David. You know, when the Lord Jesus Christ was born in Bethlehem, there was a far greater well opened up that day. There's living water for all who will drink and find that quenching of all of their thirst for all eternity. Is there any wonder that the Lord Jesus stood in the midst of the crowd and cried out, "Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters and drink." Well, there's water to be found in this well of Bethlehem, the Lord Jesus Christ. And here we see in Micah chapter 5 that Bethlehem doesn't just have a glorious past, it has an amazing future. Because we find a prophecy there in verse 2, "But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me, that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been of old, even from everlasting." Bethlehem has witnessed some wonderful history, but there's better still to come. Because from Bethlehem would come the Messiah. The greatest miracle this world has ever seen. God incarnate, Jesus Christ in flesh, the very Son of God born to a virgin. Out of Bethlehem will he come forth. What a storied history. What a bright future for this little obscure place. So when we think of Bethlehem, we think of a place. But I want you to also think about a plan. Because Micah tells us that the story of Bethlehem is about the plan of God. "Out of thee shall he come forth unto me, that is to be ruler in Israel." God has big plans for the little town of Bethlehem. You see, when man sinned in the Garden of Eden, given to the temptation, took of the forbidden fruit, fell from grace of God and into sin, he tried to cover his nakedness before God, but could not. He tried to hide from the Lord when he came walking in the cool of the day, but he couldn't hide from the piercing gaze of God. We are brought face to face with the reality of the sin and the dreadful consequences of death that would come physically, death that had already come spiritually, death that would come eternally. And yet, even there, the Lord God took Adam and Eve aside and told them in what we call the proto-evangel, the first gospel. Lord said, Genesis 3:15, "I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." There, even after Adam and Eve had fallen into sin, God made the declaration that down the line of history, that a Redeemer would come forth who would defeat the devil, who would bruise his head. There in the very opening pages, God told of his plan to defeat sin and defeat the wicked one and redeem mankind from destruction. And as the years went by, more and more of God's plan was revealed. When Noah built his ark, there was a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ who would deliver all who would come unto him by faith. When God saved his people Israel out of bondage in Egypt by the blood of the Lamb, he was revealing a little more of the plan of how a lamb, a sacrificial one, would come and die on behalf of the people. When he gave them manna to eat and water from the rock, a little more of God's plan of redemption was being revealed. When he gave them the law and the sacrificial system, more and more of God's wonderful plan of redemption was being revealed. Every aspect of the tabernacle and the priesthood and the sacrifices told something more of God's great plan. Through the mouths of the prophets, God gave men an insight into what would happen. Isaiah wrote in Isaiah chapter 7 verse 14, of a virgin who would conceive and bring forth a son. He was writing about God's plan of redemption. When he told us in chapter 9 and verse 6 of the child that would be born, He was writing of God's plan. When he told us of the Messiah and the pain that he would suffer, there in chapter 53, he was writing about God's plan of redemption. And now when Michael writes of the birthplace of the Messiah, where the great king would be born, he's telling us that God will fulfill his plan. All of these little pieces all fitting together, revealing more of God's plan of redemption. It's an old, old plan. It's a plan that dates back to eternity past. I love what it says in Ephesians 1 and verse 4. According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Before there was even a world, there was a Savior for the world. God had a plan. Though mankind would fall into sin, yet he would send a deliverer. It would involve his Son going to the cross and dying for the sins of fallen men. It involved him rising from the dead on the third day and ascending to heaven. It involves him returning in glory and bringing all his people with him back to the Father's house. It's an old, old plan. And it's a good plan. Because it's a plan that is designed with you and me in mind. Now, Micah doesn't know all of the details of God's great plan, but he knows this. The king was coming. And he was coming to Bethlehem. The other parts of the scripture reveals other details of God's plan of redemption. And how we ought to praise God that in his plan that he had thought of you and of me. That even before we were on the minds of our parents, we were in the mind of God. God had put us in his plan before we were born. He looked down through time. He saw what would be. And he focused his love and grace upon your life and mine. And in the fullness of time sent his Son into this world to redeem us from the law, from the judgment of it. He worked out all of the details and the circumstances in our lives that would eventually bring us face to face with Jesus Christ. He made the plan. And he worked the plan. And he accomplished the plan. I don't know everything that there is to know about this plan of God, but I praise God for it anyway. So when we look at Bethlehem, we think of the story of a place. And we think of the plan. And we think of a person. Notice how Michael closes the verse with these words. That out of thee shall he come forth unto me that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting. Now these words reveal a very precious and important truth for us. That the one who would be born in Bethlehem, the promised Messiah, the promised Redeemer and Deliverer, was no ordinary man. His goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting. Micah tells us that the one who will come out of Bethlehem, the one who was born as a babe there in the manger, did not begin there, but he is from everlasting. He is eternal. We're looking at a miracle here. A far greater miracle than a leper being restored to health, or sight being given to a blind man, or a withered limb being restored, or the casting out of a devil, or even the raising of one from the dead. It's a miracle even more profound than the resurrection of our Savior from the tomb. And the miracle that I referred to that took place in Bethlehem occurred when our Savior was born. Because the story of Bethlehem is one that tells us that God became man. God was manifest in the flesh, Paul said. Now, he didn't stop being God. He merely added humanity to his deity. It's what theologians call the hypostatic union. But somehow, God was manifest in flesh. God placed himself within Mary's womb. That he was born to her some 9 months later. And when Mary gave birth to her firstborn son, she saw what everyone saw, a little baby boy. But in reality, she was looking at God manifest in human flesh. That's how the Bible describes it. Now, we can't comprehend everything related to the incarnation of the Lord Jesus Christ, but somehow, some way, God became man. He's still 100% God, yet he is still 100% man. He is as much God as if he had never been a man, and he is as much man as if he had never been God. He is the God-man. Humanity and deity in perfect harmony. He experienced humanity in all of its fullness. He suffered. He grew hungry. He thirsted. He knew loneliness. He knew grief. He knew temptation. He grew weary. He tired. He slept. He wept. He was rejected. He died. He was absolutely human. And yet he lived his life without committing a single sin. Now, he didn't sin because he was good, though he was. He didn't sin because he was God, and he couldn't. Now, God doesn't ask us to explain it. He just asks us to believe it. The statement is made in the Scriptures. The one born in Bethlehem was Emmanuel, God with us. Paul looked upon the incarnate Christ and said, God with us. God manifest in flesh. We can't fully explain it. But when the Lord Jesus was born to Mary in Bethlehem, the creator of the universe in that instant became dependent upon a young mother for his very life. That the bread of life would need the milk of his mother provided so that he might live. That the one who made the sun and caused the light and the heat to replenish the earth, that he needed a mother to wrap his body in swaddling clothes so he might remain warm. The one whose heart was so full of humanity, so full of love for humanity that he left heaven to come down and die for sinners, needed a mother's arms wrapped around them for comfort. We can't explain how the one who made it all and controls it all and sustains it all and owns it all laid it all aside and became a helpless being because he loved us. Paul said, for ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. Why did the Lord of glory come to this world to be born as a babe in Bethlehem? Why did our Savior come? Why would he willingly leave heaven and all of its glories to come and live in this sin-stained, fallen world? Why would he die for people who cared nothing for him? There are many answers that we could give. He came to reveal the invisible God. He came to fulfill prophecy. He came to make a sacrifice for our sins. He came to reconcile us unto God. He came to provide us with a high priest that could be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. He came to destroy the devil and his works. He came to lift the curse of sin, to heal the brokenhearted, to give life to the spiritually dead, to glorify the Father, to comfort us in all of our sorrows, to lift us to glory. You read your Bible and you find that the answers are multitude. The chief reason that he came, to save us from our sins, to give us peace with God. He came because he loved us, that he would give his life a ransom for us. He came because he desired to see us in heaven with him someday. He came because he loved us. Oh, there's more that we could speak of Bethlehem's story. We've only shared a little part of it this evening. There's parts of it we'll not know until we arrive into the presence of God and glory to come. I suppose the only thing that we need to ask this evening is this: do you believe it? Do you believe that story? That God would come to earth as a babe to Bethlehem to save you from your sins. Have you trusted the Lord Jesus Christ? Or are you relying upon him and his sacrifice as your only hope of redemption? Bethlehem was just the beginning. His entry into the world. And sadly for many at the season, that's all that they will see. A babe in a manger. But did they look and see that the babe that was born in Bethlehem also went to a cross in Jerusalem to die for sins, to redeem us from destruction? Tell me, are you trusting in the Son of God for the saving of your soul? Are you thankful to the Lord that out of Bethlehem came a ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been of old, even from everlasting? Are you relying on that plan of God that brought a Savior to a world? I hope that you won't go home this evening without the Lord Jesus Christ, that you'll be resting in him, that your trust will be in him, and that the Lord might be pleased by his Holy Spirit to speak to our souls this evening and to bring us to Christ. Let's bow in prayer. Our gracious Father, how we love thee, because thou didst first love us. We thank thee for the witness of thy Holy Spirit, that even within our breast, that we belong to God. We thank thee because we know that were it not for the Lord Jesus Christ, we would be lost and without hope for all eternity. May we continue to rejoice in the story of Bethlehem. May it impact upon us not just at this season of the year, but every day of our lives may we take time to consider the Lord of glory who came to this world to save us. And when we think of others around us that know nothing of his saving power, nor of his ability to keep all that come unto him by faith, or that we might pray more earnestly for them and witness more keenly unto them, that we might see them one to Christ, drawn of thy Holy Spirit, and rejoicing in God their Saviour. We ask for thy blessings now to be upon us. In Jesus' precious name. Amen.